Well, we're really glad to have the children in worship with us today. And I would like to ask you and the teenagers to look on the screen with me, and you adults can look as well. But I want to show you a couple of pictures this morning to get us started on the screen. You'll notice that one picture is a man pushing his car, and the other is a man driving his car. Now, this may sound a bit strange, but which would you rather do, push your car or drive your car? Would you rather push your car? You'd rather drive your car. You're not driving yet, are you? I realize that. But you could just imagine, well, I think it would be much better to drive the car than push the car. And I would ask you, all of you, to think, if I was pushing my car, and obviously the reason you would push your car is you're trying to get it somewhere, right? How would you feel about having to push your car? Frustrated, it would be anguish, it would be arduous, it would be difficult. Now, a few more questions. If you're pushing your car, how fast can you go? Well, unless you're pushing it downhill, and then you'd be in a real pickle, you're not going to go very fast. How far could you push your car? Probably not very far. How quickly would you get tired and stop trying? So I think all of us could agree that pushing your car to get somewhere would be very difficult and frustrating. Now look at the man's face that's driving his car. I think he looks pretty happy, doesn't he? I don't think the man pushing his car, though we can't see his face in this picture, I don't think he would be smiling too much. Now, let's make a comparison now and apply this to our lives as Christians. The car represents your life. The engine in the car represents power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, let's just imagine that the man on the left in this first picture, his car is working. He could get in it, it has gas in it, and he could turn it on and get going down the road, but he's pushing it instead. You'd say, well, that's pretty crazy, right? Yet that is what many of us are doing as Christians. And that's why we're not getting very far in our Christian life. And that's why we're tired and frustrated. Well, in these days, we're learning about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, then, in our analogy here this morning, is filling up your tank with the truth of God's Word, putting the key in the ignition, and turning on the engine of the Holy Spirit, and taking off down the road of life under His power. Now, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll be saying, now we're getting somewhere. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you wish and hope that you could say about your Christian life, now I'm getting somewhere? Yeah, now I'm getting somewhere. I'm not so frustrated. I don't feel like I'm walking in mud, but rather we're getting somewhere now. Well, the key to that, and the key to that for our entire church, is to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Vroom, vroom. Power. Now, being filled with the Spirit is a doctrine that perhaps many of us are aware of. But is it our experience? By the sounds of things and by the looks of things, it would seem that few in the church are living the Spirit-filled life. So, let me give you three things at the beginning here to consider about being filled with the Spirit. Now, for some of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the phrase, filled with the Spirit, and you have not a clue about what I'm talking about. Others of you have heard it, but really it's not something you think about very often. You don't know much about it. Others of you have actually studied this doctrine and the issue of being Spirit-filled, but wherever you are, I want us to consider three very simple things. Number one, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 in the New Living Translation reads this way, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's a command. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Spirit fullness is to be a priority in our lives. In the same way that we're commanded to pray, to study the Bible, to serve, to give, to love one another, and on it goes. Think of it this way. In the same way we're commanded to do all those things, we are also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? To not be filled with the Spirit then is to be disobedient to God. Yeah. In other words, to push the car of your life is to live your life in your own strength and energy and actually be sinning against God. As a matter of fact, it makes God sort of look bad, don't you think? I mean, here we are pushing our cars around when there's an engine we could jump in and turn the motor on and woof, take off. It makes God look bad. What are you Christians out there pushing your cars for? In the analogy that I put before you. We've got to start looking at being Spirit-filled as a priority of our life. We must also understand that God, you know, we don't have time to fool around with subpar Christian living and just living our life in a natural way. I got news for you. God has called us to live our lives in a supernatural way. Amen? He has. Spirit fullness, then, is not an option for a certain few, but it is a command for all. All of us are capable of surrendering our lives completely to the Lord and giving control of our lives over to the Spirit, literally to lay down our lives that we might have life. And the word tense here in Ephesians 5:18 really means this, to ever be filled. We are to ever be filled with the Spirit, meaning it's not a one-time thing. Oh, I was filled with the Spirit 10 years ago, and well, are you filled with the Spirit now? It is a continuous action. Be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I say then this morning is to put us all in this frame of mind that being filled with the Spirit is not something, well, that's for Billy Graham, that's for great missionaries, that might be for pastors. No, it's for you. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, we are to pray for the fullness of the Spirit. We are to pray for the fullness of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. In other words, he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Listen to what he says. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that the believers at Ephesus would be filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore, it is scriptural for us to pray, that is, ask God to fill us with the Spirit, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And we are to pray for others. We're to pray for our children. We're to pray for our loved ones. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Now in Luke 11, Jesus teaches us the kind of asking that we are to do. You remember the story. He tells about the man who has visitors come late at night unexpectedly and he has nothing to feed them. He needs bread. And so he goes to his friend's house at midnight, and he knocks on the door. And the friend looks out the window, and he says, I need some bread. People have come. I'm embarrassed. I have nothing to feed them. And the man says, we're in bed with our family. Go home. No, I've got to have some bread. He was desperate. And then Jesus, after telling that little parable or story, he then says this, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And then he goes into this statement. He says, if a son asks a father for bread, will the father give him a stone? And if a son asks his father for fish, would his father give him a scorpion? And then he says, if you, and this is the verse I want you to hear, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, listen to this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, if we understand the Bible correctly, and it seems very clear to be so, today it is true that if you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit. So how is it that we are to ask for the Spirit? I believe he's talking about asking for more of the Spirit. Now be careful. Really, you already have the Holy Spirit. And so if we're asking God for the Spirit, we're actually asking for him to fill us. We're asking for the fullness of the Spirit. We're asking for more of the Spirit to be operating in our lives. And so Jesus says that we are to ask. Now, how do we ask? Well, Lord, it'd be nice if I could be filled with the Spirit. That sounds interesting. But if it doesn't happen, it's no big deal. No, it's I have got to have some bread. No, I must have the Holy Spirit. It's that kind of asking that God is talking about. Not just some casual request. I must have the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, it is not a casual request. Matter of fact, I need the Holy Spirit more than life itself. I cannot live this life. I cannot be what you want me to be, O God, without your Spirit working in me. So, we're commanded to be filled. Secondly, we are to pray to be filled with the fullness of God. We're to ask. Thirdly, we are to live in the fullness of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, you see, what does it mean to live in the lust of the flesh? What's that biblical term mean? It means that you're living life the way you want to live it. Everybody listening? It means you're calling the shots, and you believe in Jesus, and you think about God occasionally, but pretty much you're living your life the way you want to. The only thing that's going to change that is when you learn to walk in the Spirit. So, let me give you this, just map it out for you. I take being filled with the Spirit seriously because it's a command from the Lord. And I realize that to not be Spirit-filled means I'm settling for less and I'm actually sinning against the Lord. I begin to realize that the gap between how I live my Christian life and how the early church lived their lives is an evidence of sin on my part and unbelief. Now I become hungry for God. I begin to thirst for the Spirit. And the Lord shows me that I have to lay down my life and lay down my right to control my life and depend fully on Him. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit begins to do His work. The fountain starts to spring up. The river starts to flow. And He changes me, and He fills me, and He enables me to do the greater work. And little by little, step by step, I begin to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life begins to be my life. It is a continuous process. Now, this morning, as I've laid these things out then, we're commanded to be filled. That puts it in a whole different light. Well, you know, it'd be nice. I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really matter, I guess. No, it matters a lot. Secondly, I'm to ask. I'm actually to pursue the filling of the Spirit. Thirdly, I'm to live my life in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in my own power. That might seem like a pipe dream to some of us. It might seem like a surreal type of thing. It might seem like something that just can't possibly be. It's just a dream. It's just an illusion. No, according to the Bible, it is to be the normal Christian life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, this morning for a few moments. And let's take a look at some snapshots of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Acts, let's look at chapter 2, first of all. And let me say this. Spirit fullness was the essential experience of Pentecost. Spirit fullness was the essential experience of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first given permanently. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Notice, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, later on in our study of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk more in detail about Pentecost. But let me just quickly say, the rushing mighty wind that accompanied the Holy Spirit, we don't have to expect that to happen to be Spirit-filled. We don't have to expect cloven tongues of fire to come and rest on our head. But it happened at Pentecost. But here's what, just for today, here's all I want you to see. What in essence happened that day? They were Spirit-filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. The 120, all 120 of them in the upper room, waiting for 10 days since Jesus went back to heaven. They watched him go up. 10 days they prayed and waited, and then the Spirit came. What happened? Among other things, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to go back to chapter 1 and notice the purpose of Spirit fullness is to make bold messengers. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Different phrase. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And actually, back in the previous verses, Jesus talks about it being that they would be baptized with the Spirit. So there's a lot going on here. And we will talk about those things sometime in the future soon, I'm sure. But notice, you shall receive power. Vroom, vroom. Vroom. And the engine's running. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why, Jesus? And you shall be witnesses to me. And you shall be witnesses to me. Then we see throughout the book of Acts how various ones were filled again. Some of the same people who were filled in Acts 2 are filled again later on. And we also see how this filling of the Spirit enabled them to do certain things. Now let's begin by looking at Peter. What was Peter like before Pentecost? What was Peter like when Jesus was being arrested? He was afraid. Remember, he denied even knowing Christ three times. I don't even know the man. He cursed and swore and said, I don't know who you're talking about. He was afraid. He was weak. He couldn't stand up to the test. But now I want you to notice this same Peter who had denied Christ just 50 days earlier. Now he's filled with the Spirit and he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. For example, look at chapter 3 of Acts, and you'll notice that in the name of the Lord Jesus, Peter heals a lame man. And as you might expect, a crowd gathers. I mean, you could just imagine, here's a guy that's been lame, and he's always begging, and all of a sudden he's up jumping around and leaping and praising God. Everybody says, I think I better go check this out. And by the way, just a sub-point here, God many times did that in the Bible. He would perform a miracle. He would do something extraordinary to get people's attention. Why? So they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter does. He preaches the gospel to them. Notice Acts chapter 4, then, after he had preached to them, it says, Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the people, the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' name, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So, wow, yeah, great things are happening here. Now, I want you to notice, let's keep reading verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, I want you to get the picture here. Peter, 50 days earlier, was asked a question. Are you one of them? Are you a follower? Oh, you're a follower of Jesus. You're a Galilean. I can tell. No, I'm not. He denied it. Now he's on the spot again, is he not? And he's asked very clearly, how are you doing this? Whose name are you doing this in? Look at the new Peter. Would you with me? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So now he's Spirit-filled. rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Woo! Boldness. What made the difference? He's filled with the Spirit. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," just a bunch of fishermen, these two, "they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Oh, what an indictment! Oh, that it may be said of us. Look at those people. They remind me of Jesus. Oh. Verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" Oh, do you not long to see God do things that everybody would have to know that only God could do it? Oh, he doesn't do those things anymore. I beg to differ. I beg to differ with that. And so, verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, it's getting hot. Yeah, it's getting hot in the kitchen. Persecution is coming. So how did Peter respond? "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." So, Peter's a new man. What's different about Peter? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice with me also, when they were persecuted and everything, then they were threatened. What did they do? They went back and called for a prayer meeting. Can you imagine that? What a novel idea. And so they go back to the church family and they say, "We need to pray." And so they did, and they prayed. And the prayer is recorded for us here. I'm not going to read it all. I don't have time. But skip down to verse 29, if you would, and notice. "Now, Lord, look on their threats," and these are serious threats, "and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." In other words, they say, "Give us the boldness, O God, to proclaim your word, and then back us up. Back us up by showing that you are God, by showing your power, signs and wonders, heal people." Yes. Now I want you to notice something. The whole group of people here, everybody at this prayer meeting is filled with the Holy Spirit, which shows us that this filling is not just for apostles. It's not just for a select few. Notice verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we've seen Peter. Boy, he was a changed man by being filled with the Spirit. And now we see a whole group of people. Can you imagine being in a prayer meeting and everybody being filled with the Holy Spirit? Whew. And that can happen still today. Amen? Notice also, Spirit fullness enables us to face death for Jesus' sake. Turn with me if you would. The main thing is to be a proclaimer of the truth. But he gives us power to do other things as well. Notice, speaking about Stephen over in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen has been threatened now. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. Oh, yeah, verse 54, they're a bit peeved with him because he proclaimed Christ to them and challenged them with the word. And notice verse 55, But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then we skip down to verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. What does that mean? It means that they got him in between them. They surrounded him. Are you listening? And they started picking up rocks, big rocks, and throwing and pelting him in the back, in his legs, in his head, wherever they were going to kill him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he was calling upon God and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice while they're throwing rocks at him, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Only spirit fullness could enable us. I don't know if any of us are going to be rocked to death, or if any of us are going to be put to death for Jesus' sake. It's happening in other parts of the world, and it could happen here. But listen, let's reword it this way. Spirit fullness can enable us to face people putting us down, calling us names, persecuting us with their words. Or the Holy Spirit can fill us so that when we're around unsaved people, we don't get perturbed with them, but rather we can be like Stephen and love them. You see, the Holy Spirit changes our lives. He puts us into another level of living. It's not natural anymore. It's supernatural. Supernatural. Notice something else with me. These are snapshots of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Notice. And so, let's stop here. If you back down when people, and you start to shrink back in fear because people think you might be a Christian, you're not Spirit-filled. You're not. Because the Holy Spirit's fullness will enable you, even at those moments, not to become some odd, blaring person, but to be a Christ follower. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," I think he meant this, among other things. Be willing to endure whatever comes your way when you openly confess me as your Lord and Savior, and willingly accept that person, whatever it might be, whether good or bad. That's your cross to bear. Next, spirit fullness enables us to encourage other believers in their walk with the Lord. Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 11, and look at a man named Barnabas. And it describes him for us in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. These are the new believers at Antioch. He was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, notice, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Too often in the church, we talk bad about each other. We discourage one another. The Holy Spirit enables us to do just the opposite. To lift each other up. To encourage one another, especially as it relates to being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. Oh, the Holy Spirit will enable us to be an encouragement to other believers in their walk with the Lord. Notice another thing that we see here in a snapshot of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Over in chapter 13, Paul the apostle is now the subject at hand. And I want you to notice that spirit fullness enables us to discern evil and stand boldly against it. Chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He's trying to interrupt the gospel of Christ. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, notice, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." I guess Paul hadn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People yet. "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud." He didn't talk this harshly to everybody, but when somebody's trying to stop the work of Christ, he got strong. He got strong. He said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" We live in a day and a time of great evil. Are you listening? And parents, we've got to get past this, oh, it's not so bad, it's okay, or whatever. It's your choice, do what you want. Well, it is your children's choice as they get older. But you better be warning them about evil. I'm telling you what, the devil wants to destroy our children. Are you listening? We need to be bold. I'm not talking about always using this type of language necessarily, but sometimes it might be the need that strongly. The point is this, that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern what evil is, number one. And then secondly, he gives us exactly the right response, whether it be somewhat strong, very strong, appealing, compassion, all that needs to be part of it. But how do we do this? In these evil days, how do we do this? We do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one last thing I would like to share about spirit fullness. Another snapshot, and it involves the whole church at Antioch. Go back to chapter 13, or in chapter 13, verse 52. Now let me give you the context before I read this. It says back in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So things are not easy. Things are not rosy necessarily. But look at verse 52. What does it say about the disciples at Antioch? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What would a church look like if the whole church was filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, those are just some snapshots from the book of Acts. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Now, why do I give these to you? Because it whets our appetite to understand that these are supernatural lives being lived. But it's not just for Peter and the apostles, because we see here in this book that ordinary folk, just members of the church, just part of the church family, they were all Spirit-filled at times. And you can be Spirit-filled. You and I can be. You see, the Spirit-filled life is a wonderful life. It's not easy. It's not free of trouble. But it is a life being empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome life circumstances in the name of Christ. Jesus died and rose again that we might have the Holy Spirit and enjoy the Spirit-filled life. Vroom, vroom. Power. Put the key in the ignition. Get the Word of God in your tank and in your heart. And then you and I can say, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. Oh, church! God's calling us to the front lines. He's calling us to have a warrior mentality. He's calling us to cleanse our homes. And God's going to use our children. He's going to sharpen those arrows. He's going to pour out His Spirit and give us the gifts of the Spirit. All these things God is going to do. He wants to do it not tomorrow, but today. Therefore, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian then is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.